Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you pray with me and we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the way that we get to worship you and praise your name with song, Lord, with music. And Lord, there's something about music that connects with our souls that we want to praise you and worship you. And we get to do this now and then forever in eternity, we get to praise and worship your name. You are so worthy of it. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, would you speak and heal? Would you speak into our lives? Would you shape us and form us and mold us? And for those this morning that are coming with heavy hearts, maybe some that don't even know you and don't even know about what's going on inside of them, would you heal this morning? Would you speak into their lives by your word and by your spirit? Less of me this morning, Lord, and so much more of you. Would you do that work that only you can do? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are closing off 2 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 3. If you haven't turned there already, turn there. And some of you maybe are joining us and you're coming at the right at the end, but you get to start off with our Easter series next week. That'll be exciting. But what you maybe don't know is that Paul showed up in Thessalonica, this city, this town of Thessalonica, and he preaches the gospel to them. And he shares it, and a church is birthed. People start giving their lives to Jesus, and the church begins to grow, which at that moment, unfortunately for them, Paul has to run for his life. He can't be there and start the church and be there for any long period of time. So now he's on the run, and he's going to other towns and preaching the gospel, but his heart and mind is still with this church in Thessalonica. He wants to know how they're doing. He wants to check in on them, and he starts to get word back of how things are going. And in response to what he hears about what's going on in Thessalonica, he can't email them. He can't text them. He can't get on a plane and fly to them. He can't do any of those things. He has to write them a letter. In fact, he writes them two letters. And it's these two letters that you hold in your hand this morning. Isn't that incredible? That the two letters that Paul writes in response to what's going on in this fledgling church are we're able to read this morning. It's right here in the Bible. And so we've been studying that over the last couple months, and now we're closing that off, and I want you to see what he writes to them in the close of this letter. In fact, what I've done for you and for me is I put these 4 points down. Now, this is a 4-point message instead of a 3-point. You're used to the 3-point. We had to throw in a 4th point. But here they are, and kind of this will help you as we go through our time this morning to kind of know where we're at in this last chapter of 2 Thessalonians. So the first part of the letter he writes, he says, I've got some prayer requests. In fact, I've got 2 prayer requests. The second part is, let me encourage you, or let me give you some encouragement as a young church. The third, he says, let me give you some practical instruction on what you need to do over a particular situation. And then, fittingly, he closes off the letter. And so this morning, here's where we're going to be at. Let's start with the first one. That's always nice. You start with number one. Number one is, Paul has 2 prayer requests. Here they are right here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Take a look what he says here. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Look where he starts in this letter. What he says to them is, would you pray for us? He says, listen, throughout his letter, he's like, we're always thinking about you. We're always thinking about you. And when we think about you, we pray for you. And now he's asking this young church to pray for him, to pray for the ministry of the gospel. You know why he does that? Because he believes prayer matters. He believes that if they pray, the gospel will go out amongst the people. The kingdom of God will advance. Listen, do you believe prayer matters? Amen. Paul says, I want you to pray because I believe it effectually impacts the ministry of the gospel when you pray. And so he says, let me start by just asking, Will you pray for me? And then he says two specific things I want you to pray for. The first one, look at verse 1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. What is he saying there? He's saying like a runner, unhindered by anything holding them back, they would run out in front and try to win the race. That they're running at full speed. He says, may the gospel, may the word of God run with full speed, unhindered, out in front of the pack. May the word of God in our homes, in our communities, outpace the devil, the world, and the flesh. May the word of God go out almost like light in the darkness, permeating through our homes and our own lives and in our families. He's praying, saying, listen, here's what I want you to pray for. Pray that the word of God would go out in front and run swiftly. He probably gets that from Psalms. Because here's what Psalm 147 says, 147 verse 15. He sends out, that's God, sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. In other words, God's word is powerful, moving, outpacing, out in front of things. At work, even when you and I don't even recognize that it's at work. That's why this morning, my intention, my goal, my focus, our intention, goal, focus, when anyone's ever up here, is to preach the word. Because we believe God's word is powerful. In fact, here's what it says in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and what? Powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. This is why we teach the word of God. And he's saying, pray that this word of God would be living and active and powerful and would run swiftly out in front, that it would lead the way, that it would break down barriers, that people would hear it and believe and trust in the Lord. Here's 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul's like, I go into towns, I preach the gospel, they call me evil, and they even put me in prison at times. Look what it says, even to the point of chains. They will bind me up because I'm preaching the gospel. But look what he says about the word of God. But the word of God is not chained. It is swift and moving. It is living and active. It is powerful. The word of God is powerful. And he says, even though they can chain me up, they can't chain up the power and the movement of the word of God. He says something else about the word of God. He said, may it be, look what it says here, glorified. Pray that the word of God would be glorified. Another way to look at that would be magnified amongst the people in your home, in your devotion time, in your life, in your community of people, in your church. May God's word, both living and active and powerful, also be magnified amongst you. Make a big deal about it, in other words. It, in so many ways, it is like no other book. Pray that it would have the powerful and effective work that God desires it to have. Look what it says here. Glorify, magnify, lift up this book and do what it says. Honor it amongst the people. This is both power and life and truth. Now, they didn't even have all the word of God. You know, they had what Paul had taught them. And in that moment, they have the teachings of Christ and how they should live their life. But that's all they have. And Paul's like, do that. Live that out. It's powerful. You and I have the entire word of God, 66 books, Old and New Testament. We have the teach. We know so much about the living God and who he is. Let this be magnified in our lives. Can I tell you, this is why whenever you come to this place, whether it's women's study or men's study or our youth in the back, high school, junior high, all the way down to our children, you know what we're going to teach? the Word of God, God's Word. Why would you teach it? Living and active and powerful, may it run swiftly amongst you, and may it be magnified and glorified amongst your people. Live it out. Aren't you thankful for a church that believes that? That when you come, you expect of me or whoever is teaching to teach the Word of God. And in fact, if I don't, you're going to tell me. You're going to be like, that was short on the Word of God. There was more there for you to do, right? You expect, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the church culture that says, teach me, I want to know the Word of God. Not because, Jeff, you're great or any of the teachers. I just want to know because I believe it's living and active and powerful, and I want it. And I want it in my family's life, and I want it in my life. And he's saying magnify it in that way. So prayer request number one is that the God's word would run swiftly and be magnified. Prayer request number two, if you're going to pray for me, pray for this. Look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. You can just imagine Paul is like, I want to run so quickly with the word of God. I want to go wherever God calls me, unhindered by prison and chains, and I want to preach to whoever God calls me to preach to the word of God. But here's the problem. Every place I go, there's someone who's always after me, who's always trying to imprison me and keep us back from preaching the word of God. And he's saying, listen, would you pray for me that these people who he calls unreasonable and evil would be held back so that I can continue to preach what God has called me to preach and not be slowed down or hindered. Can I just tell you, this is true of us, that there are going to be people who I would put it in two categories. There's people who don't believe what you believe about the Word of God or about Jesus. They don't have the same faith that you have, and it's worth having a dialogue with them. We're not praying against them. We're praying for them, right? For deliverance, that we can have reasonable dialogue with someone who doesn't believe what we believe. That's okay. We should have that. But he's saying there are people who've taken another level, who are imprisoning Christians, who are imprisoning Paul. And he's saying, would you pray against that? Would you pray for my deliverance from these, what he calls unreasonable and evil people? He's saying, be careful. The enemy has strongholds. Don't be pushed back by it. Don't be taken back. Know that it's going to happen. In this world, you will have trouble. But listen, I'm with you. And so he's saying, would you pray for us in this? And Paul knew this. Look at, Paul's been in prison. Paul's been beaten several times near death. There's one moment where Paul is stoned outside the city. He's stoned so badly that the people who are stoning him think he's dead. He's not moving. Doesn't look like he's breathing. And they go back in, and Paul gets up and goes back into the city. He knows what the enemy stronghold, the people who really genuinely hate him, look like. His own people, the Jews, hated him, and non-Jews hated him. He was like, I know these things, and so would you pray for my deliverance, is what Paul says. If you have me on your list, pray for the word of God to move swiftly and to be magnified. And would you pray for me and for the ministry team to be delivered from the enemy of God's gospel, and that we would be delivered and set free so we can preach the gospel of truth. Now, here's the second point, Paul's encouragement to the church. So he kind of moves into this idea of, you're praying for me? Thank you. Now let me encourage you. Let me give you a word of exhortation or encouragement. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. This is beautiful. Here's why. Look what he says. The first words, he says, the Lord is what? Faithful. And I just imagine Paul, because he loves these people so much. They're like his kids in the faith. and he can't be with them. There must have been nights where he was like tossing and turning and anxious and worried. God, we planted the seeds and God, what's going on in the church? And I'm hearing things back from the church and I'm worried about this problem and I'm worried about this concern. And God's like, pa, 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 pa. Whose kids are they? Whose people are they? I'm their heavenly father. And listen, Paul, I am faithful. I'm the one who is faithful. I know you want to speak into their life. I know you want to be with them. And I'll give you a chance to write them some letters. But ultimately, I'm the one who is faithful. That should give us some confidence for those sons and daughters or those grandkids that aren't currently walking with the Lord. Those that we toss and turn and they're at the top of our prayer list. Lord, bring them back into a relationship with you again. Draw them back in by your Spirit. Lord, bring people around them that will speak the gospel truth. And we toss and turn at night because this is big for us. This is so important. We know eternity is on the line. And God, what are you doing? And God, and he's like, Jeff, stop. I'm faithful. I'm the one who is faithful. Look what he's faithful to do in this text. Verse 3 again. Establish you and guard you from the evil one. God is saying, I am faithful. I'm the one who establishes and I'm the one who guards. I got the image as I was studying for this of a city. And the city represents your and my faith. And this faith is established in Jesus. And God's like, I'm the one who established the city. And let me just tell you, some of your cities are big. You've been in the faith for quite some time. And you've walked through various trials and struggles. And your faith is so established in the Lord. But God is the one who established it. God is the one in your trials that helped you and walked you through those trials and gave you confidence and continued to speak into your life so that your city was growing and being established. Some of you are just starting out on the faith journey and walking with Jesus, and your city is being established. But I want you to see something. Look what's around your city. It's a wall. And around that wall is an army that protects your city. In this text, that wall, that army that protects the city is the Lord. He's like, I establish the city, your faith, and I protect the city, your faith. From who? Who is he protecting it from? What does the text say? From the evil one, the one that wants to take away your faith and destroy your city. But God is faithful. What is he? He's faithful. He said, I established your faith, I will protect your faith, and I will be alongside of you regardless. I am here. And some of you need to hear that this morning. Strengthening. And then the question might be, well, then what's our part? If God established it and God protects it, then can we just do whatever we want? And we'll just say, well, God, you're the one. It's your fault. It's your problem. I'm your problem, right? You figure me out. I don't know. Look what he says here, though, in the second part of verse 4. He says, as he writes this, he says, and we have confidence in the who? Lord concerning you. Our confidence is not in the people, their giftings, their abilities, their shortcomings, their strengths. No. Our confidence that they will continue to walk out their faith is found in who? The Lord concerning you. In other words, Paul's like, I know them, I love them, but they're fallen just like us, just like me. And he's like, but my confidence in them continuing this faith journey with Jesus till the end, my confidence is in the Lord. I trust you, Lord, because you are faithful. We need to have that same confidence in the Lord. Now look at the second part of verse 4, where he says, both that you do and will do the things we command you. In other words, God says, I'm faithful to build the city and protect the city of faith. But your part, my part, is to walk along with the Lord and do what he says. He says, do the things which we commanded you, the things that we taught you when we were with you. In other words, our part is to wake up every day and say, God, I trust you, and I'm going to walk in the ways that you've called me to walk. I could veer off path. I could choose my own way. But God says, don't do that because I've established you. I've protected you from the evil one. Stay within the city walls. Stay within the bounds of what we've taught you. This is the part of the people that Paul's writing and say, you do and will do the things that I commanded you, the things that we taught you in the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. This is beautiful. Think about it for a second. They're under persecution. They're feeling the weight of the enemy and the struggles and the things that are coming. I've rooted and established you. I'm faithful. I will be there. I will protect you. And he says, may God, almost like like a rider on a horse who has the reins and he's guiding and directing. He says, may God direct your hearts. For computer people, the central processing unit of the computer. The heart is the central processing unit of the human body. He says, will he guard your hearts? Will he guide your hearts? Will he direct your hearts where? Two places. Do you see this? Two places. God's love, number one. He says, let them experience, Father, genuine love in the middle of their struggle and trial. Let them experience your love, which abounds to them. Now, I know that some of you grew up maybe in a home or in a church where God's love wasn't talked about, or at least wasn't demonstrated all that much. But can I just tell you this morning, God loves you. In fact, if you're visiting here or you're coming here and you're wondering what's this church all hold to, what's it believe? We believe that God loves you so much that he died on a cross for you. That's how deep his love. In fact, here's what Ephesians says, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through what? Faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, those that have believed, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which, this is incredible to me, passes knowledge, surpasses all understanding, some translations say, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He's saying, if I had to measure the love of God for you, I couldn't. It passes, surpasses all understanding and knowledge. And here's what he says. I just want them to taste it, Lord, just a little bit. Lord, would you direct their hearts, their CPU chip, into the love of God? That when they're struggling, that they would just get some tangible sense of how deep the love you have for them is. And the second thing he says, direct them into your patience. The idea there is endurance, long-suffering. Lord, in the middle of their trial and struggle, would you keep them and would you hold them and not let them go? By your love, allow them to taste it and allow them to endure through all that they're walking through. I think there are some here this morning that is for them. That in the middle of whatever you are going through or walking through, that you would say, God, like it says in your Bible, in your word, your living and powerful word, and like Paul was praying for the church in Thessalonica, I need you to direct me into your love, and I need you to direct me into your endurance, long-suffering, your patience. Lord, would you just hold me? Would you not let me go? In the middle of all the struggles and trials, would you hold me together? And that's what he's saying, direct them, Lord, direct them into that pathway. And then look at verse 6. Sorry. Point three, everyone. Point three. We're on point three. There's four, so three is good. Three is good. Now he's going to get really instructional with them. There's a practical issue that's going on in the church, and he's going to address it. He's going to talk about it. And so one of those things that he's going to talk about is that it matters who you hang out with. Practically, he's saying, who you have in the circle of people around you matters. Look what he says here in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Look at who he's talking to. He's talking to this church where there were some brothers who were acting disorderly, as it talks about disorderly, what he's talking about there, those who were not following the teachings that we taught you when we were with you. Essentially, those things that Jesus taught us, that we taught you, that you would then begin to live out of the church. He said, some of them have broken off from that. They've acted disorderly. In fact, what he means by that is they are currently to this day acting disorderly, habitually acting disorderly. And he's saying, distance yourselves from those brothers, those people within the church that are continually, perpetually acting apart from the teachings of Christ. Now, here's why I think it's so vitally, vitally important is that we understand this text probably for two reasons that he says this. Reason number one that he asks for this is because I think he wants those that are acting disorderly, who've broken away from the church, who've broken maybe away from the teachings of Christ, is he wants them to feel the weight of their sin. He wants them to know that sinning is a big deal. It's not no big deal. So when he or she decides to do their own thing and break apart from what God's teaching tells us, the weight matters. It's important. It's not nothing. And so he's saying to them, would you allow them to feel the weight of their sin by distancing yourself from them? Important. We also see this, by the way, in the church of Corinth, where there was sexual immorality amongst the people outside the church. And guess what? Amongst the people inside the church. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. They weren't taking it seriously. And so this is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5:4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That he would feel the weight so much of their sin that they would say, yay, deliver them over to the outside world and to Satan, so that they would feel that weight. Oh my gosh. It is that serious that we're breaking fellowship, that I'm not coming back into this family anymore, and that the blessing of God that was around me is not there? Oh my gosh, so much so that they would get to the point where they'd say, I want to be back in fellowship again. I need to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I need that so desperately. I feel it when it's not there. So much so that they would then say, I want to repent of that sin and I want to turn back to following Jesus, so that on the day of the Lord, when he returns, their heart, mind, and soul are with him. He says it's worth it to break that fellowship so that it would feel the weight of the sin that's upon them, so that they would turn back to Jesus and be ready for his return. That's the first reason I think he says break fellowship with that person. The second reason that he says it is because he knows humans. He knows all of us, that we are so easily tempted. We are so easily follow the people that are around us. In fact, we tell our kids this all the time. You are who you hang out with. Can I get an amen, parents? Don't we see it? Like, we can even just see, like, the way they start talking differently in their actions and their attitudes and their wording and all of that. We can see you are who you hang out with. Now, I'm pointing at the kids, but now let's point back at the parents. As grown-ups, aren't we like that? We are who we hang out with. And Paul knows that about this young church. And he has some that are breaking off and doing their own thing, becoming what he called disorderly, not following the teachings of Jesus. And he's saying, listen, I don't want to lose those that are, because I know as communities and as people, we often follow those people who are doing those things that you're just like, no. So as a parent, Paul the parent, he's like, just separate from them. Distance yourself from them. Don't fall into the same trap that they are now falling into. This is scriptural, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. It does. And if you think that you and I are beyond this, I will just tell you, look at what it says there. Do not be what? Deceived. It's so easy to think, I can just hang out with whoever I want. I'm a Christian. I can do whatever. They won't affect me. They do. They do affect us. It's human nature that we will follow after. It says, do not be deceived. Look at this one. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but not denying its power. Oh my gosh, that's so much. What? Paul's just writing. He's right. The Holy Spirit's talking to him. He's like, yeah, and this. Yeah, and this. Yeah, and this. Yeah, and this. And he just keeps going. He's like, this is what's going to happen. And look what his exhortation is to them. And from such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. Who's in your circle? Who has influence? Who has a voice into your life? I'm telling you, it matters. It matters who is speaking into your life in so many different ways and facets. Take seriously that circle. Jesus had his three, right? Peter, James, and John. And then he had the 12. And then he had a group of men and women around him that were disciples. But he had this close, intimate connection with these three. Who are your close three? Who's your close one? And can I tell you something? That's vitally important. That's practical application in Scripture. It matters who you hang out with. Are the people in your life negative or positive influences in your walk with Jesus? So look what he says in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to what? Follow us. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. For we were not disorderly among you. Can I encourage you to surround yourself with at least one, maybe two or three other men, if you're a man, brothers in the Lord, or women, if you're women in the Lord, surround yourself with this tight-knit group of people that will pray for you and speak into your lives. When Jeff is off the path, someone speak into Jeff and say, hey man, that doesn't seem right. Or I can go to them and say, well, what do you think about this? Here, I'm reading this book, and no. I would be careful of this. Oh, okay, thank you. We need that with each other. Or I haven't hung out with you in a while. What's going on in your life? Is something going on? We need to have that circling us. Someone who can exhort, encourage, and even correct us at times. Do you have that? And if you don't, can I just tell you, maybe it starts with a coffee. Hey, let's go get coffee together. Hey, I need to build this into my life. I studied about it in church. Hey, follow us as we follow Christ. Who am I following? Who's connected in with me? Now, here's where the problem arises. Verse 8. So he says, generally speaking, be careful who you hang out with. Now, I've heard rumor there's something going on. And so now he's going to speak into this rumor of what's going on. Verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Verse 11, for we hear, now here's the problem. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Paul says, I want to talk about this issue that I hear about what's going on in the church. Remember when we were with you? Did we not work tirelessly when we were with you. In fact, he says, we toiled, we labored night and day. So that we could share the gospel, we got jobs and worked in the gospel and worked in our jobs, worked in the gospel and worked in our jobs. Night and day we worked with you. He says, we did this so that we didn't have to come to you and say, hey, we're gospel people. We're preaching and teaching. Can we stay with you for free? And can we eat your food? He's like, we didn't do that when we were with you. And here's why we didn't. And by the way, he said in the text, he says, we had the authority. We could have done that. We could have said, hey, we're gospel preachers. And one of the things that we could do is say, hey, can we stay with you tonight? And could you provide meals for us while we're teaching? He had every right to do it. He says it. We could have done that. But to set the example, to be an example to you, we toiled night and day. We worked extra hard. There's hard and there's extra hard. He said we worked extra hard so that you would have the example of a man who works hard in the church, in the community around him, that we're active participants in providing for people and caring for people and working hard. In fact, you know the line he would have said. He said this. We would say it all the time. If you don't work, you don't what? Eat. Now, you can tell your kids. Did parents ever tell you that? You can tell your kids that tonight if you want, or your grandkids. And you can tell them straight from the Bible, right? This is biblical. If you don't take those trash cans out, you don't eat tonight. You can tell them that. And you can take them right to this passage and say, I learned about this in church. This is what I got. If you don't work, you don't eat. In all seriousness, this is what Paul says, because here's the problem. Some people were eating and not working. He calls them busybodies. They were spending their days doing a whole lot of nothing. Rather than working hard, they were what? Hardly working. They weren't doing anything, but they were just in people's business, doing nothing all day. And one of the problems was they were actually leaning on the people who were working hard to get the stuff that they wanted, the food. And Paul's hearing about this within the church, and he's saying it ought not be that way. I mean, the example we gave you is we worked hard while we were with you so as not to take from you, even though we could have. And he says, let this not be a mark of the church. Look what then he says in verse 13. I'm sorry, he says, be quiet, stay out of other people's business, and put bread on your own table. In other words, feed yourselves. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. He says, the brethren there, that's the people who are working hard. I think what he means there is don't start giving to the people who actually need help within the church. If there are people who can't work and need provision, don't stop doing good to those who need that provision. He says, distance yourself from those people who are lazy and busybodies and not working and could work. Don't continue to give to them, but give to those who genuinely need help. Don't get weary in that. I know it can be wearisome as these people are taking advantage of the church. Don't grow weary. Continue to do good. And he says, verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be, and here's kind of what we talked about before, that he may be what? Ashamed, that the weight of that sin would be upon them, that it would be better in their mind to be within the church, to be in the loving family of God than to be outside of the church family. Verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is not an enemy. This is someone who needs correction. And initially you go to them, bring scripture with you. Then if they don't listen, bring someone else with you. And then get everyone involved to pray over them and see if they will change. Admonish there. And that idea is like to warn or to reprimand them. Then he closes off the letter, and we'll close our time here this morning. And he does it in such a beautiful way. He kind of goes back to the beginning of the letter in these two powerful words that he's going to use. So look at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And here's what he starts. He ends off where he started. He says both grace and peace. He says specifically to this church that's just starting, just brand new, is under heavy persecution. He says, here's what I want. Lord, would you just give them peace? Like a real, tangible peace. By the way, it says here, now may the Lord of what? Peace. You mean he's the God of peace? He's the peace giver? And he says, Lord, here's what I want. Here's what I want for them. I want them to experience your peace in every, look at your text, situation and in all ways. God, in every situation, whether it's good or bad, and in every part of them, in all ways, would you, Lord, the peace giver, give them peace? There's sometimes when people will come up to me and they'll share with me what's going on in their life. Praise God, I'm thankful for that. Thank you for your trust in that. And I want to fix it, right? I want to fix the problem. I want to give you a fix for whatever it is that you're coming because you're hurting, and I want to fix it so badly, and I want to give you the answers and the right answers, but I'm just going to be vulnerable with you here. I don't always have the right answers. In fact, oftentimes, I don't have the right answers. As much as I would love to have the right answer for you or why God is doing this or why this is happening, I don't oftentimes have the right answer. So you know what I do pray for? I pray in the middle of whatever you're walking through that the God of peace would give you peace in all ways. I literally do that. I'll pray, Lord, that you would tangibly show up and bring peace into the circumstance, into the situation, into the heart, the mind, and the soul of this person. When they go home today and they're praying, Lord, would you give them peace? I literally will pray that because I don't have the answer. All I know is that we serve the God of peace, the one who brings peace in every situation. And so that's the prayer. Paul's saying, I want to pray this over them. Lord, would you just bring them your peace? And this is all because of that last verse, grace. It's not something that you earn or you deserve or I've earned. I didn't check a bunch of boxes, so God's like, I'll give you favor and give you peace. No. We don't deserve that. It's by God's grace that we get to receive this peace from him. It's by his grace that we have relationship with him. Check this out, because I don't know where you stand with the Lord or what your thoughts of him are, but we talked about a love that is boundless. The height, the depth, the width, the love that surpasses all understanding. There's a God who loves you that much. There's a God in your life that wants to bring, and I could get an amen from you guys on this one, right? Who wants to bring peace into your life. To the point where you're sitting around people who've walked through some of the most difficult things that any human will ever walk through, and God brought peace into their life. And that's one of the reasons they're here this morning, is because they believe that God actually physically will bring peace into our lives. And then finally, you're talking about a God of grace. Not a God who says, before I accept you, follow all these rules. He says, no. It's by my son's death on a cross that I sent because of my love for you, that I will extend grace and mercy to you. It abounds, in fact. Grace abounds to you. And this is a people who believes in that grace and that peace and that surpassing love of God. And we're a family here. So if you're looking for a family where those three things are highly regarded and the word of God is magnified, this is that place. Amen, church? Amen, family? Let's pray. Oh, no, I have a homework assignment. Sorry. Homework assignment. I almost skipped it. Not going to. Now, check this out. This is what people of peace, love, and grace do. They extend it to other people. So you all have a verse card. I made a mistake last service. I told people to give this to people, and they went and got extras. So if you did not get some, I have some extras up here. I have two that you can have. No, you can only have one because I need to use the other one. So here's what the assignment is. Love, peace, and grace dealers. Imagine today you're out amongst, maybe you go to eat afterwards, or you're just amongst the neighborhood, you're amongst friends, and someone hands you this. Now they're going to think, you hand this to them. They're going to think you're weird or different. Why are you giving me this card? And then at some point, maybe there in that moment, maybe later on, they're going to read it. And here's what they're going to read. Now think about it. If you were to receive this from someone, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you what? Peace. Now imagine you read that and you think, oh my gosh, I want to know more about this Lord. Maybe they don't even know, but they don't even know the context of the verse or anything. They just know, I want this. I want this more in my life. And they look at the back and there's a church address and number and a website and all that stuff. And maybe I can find more information here. Or maybe, better yet, you could tell them, hey, we've got an Easter series starting next week at my church. They're going to talk about transformation and the Jesus stuff and the resurrection. And if you want to know more about that, then come with me to my church and we'll talk more about this. And this can be true of you. May his face to shine upon you. So, your homework assignment, and if you, did everybody get one? Yeah, okay. I have, again, one up here. You can have it. I have mine in my pocket. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. I pray, Lord, as we talk about these things from your scripture, Lord, that you would just fill us with your spirit, that you'd be a God who extends love and grace and peace through us. Lord, you've demonstrated that to us, but Lord, would we extend that to other people? I imagine even this morning as we've talked about these points of this letter, but Lord, there are people maybe who are wrestling with their faith this morning, but needing to hear, Lord, you are faithful. You are the establisher of their faith. You're the guard of that faith from the evil one who would try to rob them of their faith. And in the middle of whatever circumstance they're in, Lord, I believe you're speaking to them this morning. Lord, would you pour out your patience upon them? May they endure and continue to walk with you. Lord, I know there's people here this morning who have a certain person on their heart and mind, maybe who've strayed off from the family. Lord, and their desire, Lord, is for them to come back and know you again. God, you are faithful. Lord, would you allow them to experience, Lord, the things of the world and then draw them back into your love, Lord, the love of God. May they experience you again. May they walk with you again. And maybe somebody here this morning just has never heard of a God who loves them with surpassing knowledge. Maybe they've never heard of a God who wants to extend them grace and mercy in this moment right now. And Lord, would they receive you? Would they come to walk and know you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior and Lord, their Redeemer, the one who saves them from their sins? Lord, in this moment right now, would they call out to you? And would they know you as their personal Lord and Savior, the one who loves them so deeply? And would you transform their lives now and forevermore? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that I